Let us pray. Almighty God, we are grateful for this snowy, wintry, icy morning, because it's a morning you've given to us to worship you, and ask that as we continue, Lord, in our time of worship, that you would speak to our hearts, that your Spirit would remind us of your love and your grace. And Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you, my rock and my Savior. Amen. In your bulletin, there is a sheet on one side. It's got some sermon notes. Fill in the blank if you'd like to follow along that way. On the other side are some devotions that you can do for the week that follow along with today's theme. And as we come to today, we begin a new sermon series on stewardship, and it's based in part on a series by Dr. David Jeremiah called Giving to God. Now, from this morning's scripture, Abraham is living where? Do you remember? In Israel. No, it's called Canaan at the time. But he's living in Israel, and Abraham has been walking with God now for, my best estimate, 62 years. 62 years. When God first came to Abraham, God had promised Abraham that he would have a son. He would have a son, though he and Sarah were not able to have children. And this son would become the beginning of a great nation, a nation neither Abraham or Sarah would eventually see. And this nation would become God's chosen people. God's chosen people, a blessing not only to God, but through them, they would be a blessing to all other nations. And it's important to note that Isaac, the son, the promised child, is the key to God's future with all humanity. That Isaac, a promised son, is the key to God's future with all humanity. Remember, this nation will become God's chosen people. Remember that this nation will be a blessing not only to God, but remember that this nation will be a blessing to all people, all other nations. Now, timing-wise, as we come into this passage of Scripture, it says that Abraham is now what? Old. And by my reckoning, you ready? He's 137 years old. Pretty cool, huh? Pretty cool. Sarah, his wife, has just died at the age of 127. Man, these are setting records if it would be today. Isaac, the child of promise, has now been alive and is about 37 years old. I can't even imagine being 137 years old. Can you? And Scripture says this. Read it with me. Abraham was now very old, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. He said to the senior servant in his household, the one in charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh. Now, who's Abraham speaking to? The senior servant. The senior servant. And the senior servant is in charge of what? All that Abraham had. Eliezer was Abraham's senior servant, the oldest servant in the household. And Eliezer was also known as Abraham's steward. Steward, in charge of all he had. His duties as a steward could range from overseeing the care of all of the household children, managing and allocating all of the household finances, even overseeing all of the other servants. He was second in command. And stewards existed in the Old Testament as well as into the New Testament, where even Jesus told parables or stories using stewards, both good and bad. The good stewards did their master's will. The bad stewards, they simply did not. And Abraham is wanting his senior steward, the steward of all that he had, or the servant of all that he had, to make a binding promise to uphold no matter what. To do a task that his master wants him to do. And as we read on, Abraham wants Eliezer to do something specific. Read it with me. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I am living. Keep reading. But will go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac. Now, the idea of not marrying the wrong type of person, that's really not anything new, is it? I mean, how many Romeo and Juliet or West Side Story tales do you have to see where someone wants to marry for love, but mom and dad, they want them to marry for something else? Maybe it's security. You have to marry the right person to ensure that you'll be taken care of. Or that you'll be able to run around in the right social circles so that our families can make an alliance with one another. Oh, love will come. It did for your father and I. But this isn't Abraham's reasoning. To see, the people of Canaan did not recognize the God of Abraham as the one, true, the only living God. And marrying a local girl will invite their gods, actually idols and false gods, to become a part of the community or a part of the family. But this cannot happen if God is to bless Abraham's family and they are to be a blessing to God and to all other peoples. It just can't happen that way. So Abraham tells his steward to go back to my family and find a girl that God will lead you to. And this girl will become the next mother of a great nation. So Eliezer is making an oath with Abraham to do his master's will. Now, we don't understand what it meant culturally to put a hand on your master's thigh. But he's making an oath, a promise, to fulfill a task that will shape all of the future events. Now, I have to say there's some really wow passages in chapter 24. Passages such as how Eliezer reaches out to God to lead him to succeed for Abraham, to find the right girl for Isaac. And as God answers prayers, Eliezer bows down in worship to God. And in the ancient Near East world, a good steward was given a lot of responsibility. And in this case, Eliezer was given a task again that would shape all of humanity for the future. Let's look real quickly for a moment at six characteristics of what a good steward will entail. And the first thing a good steward will entail is accountable. They are accountable. Eliezer would state that his master Abraham had been blessed by the Lord abundantly and had become wealthy. In his position, we have to note that Eliezer remained responsible to Abraham. Eliezer remained responsible or accountable to Abraham, who had entrusted all he had to him, all the decisions that Abraham would make, Eliezer would make on his behalf, especially in this moment where he's going to be apart from Abraham. And at any time, Abraham could find another steward if Eliezer wasn't working out. So there is some accountability there. The second thing is that Eliezer was available. There wasn't any task outside the realm of his responsibility that a steward wouldn't do for his master. In this case, it was to find a wife for his only son. He didn't hem or haw to Abraham saying, shouldn't you get someone else to do that? We have to note that he was always ready to do his master's will. No, Eliezer would take a caravan, including a great portion of Abraham's wealth and other men, and go to a distant land, and then come back, and then come back. So the second characteristic is you have to be available, or Eliezer was available. The third is that you're an ambassador. Eliezer, of all things, represented the power and wishes of his master. In this case, he was to find the right young lady for his master's son. He was to represent his master to this young lady and to the family of which she belonged. So you have to be, or you are, end up being an ambassador as a steward. The third thing, or fourth thing, is allegiance. Eliezer had allegiance to Abraham. He took an oath with his master, making a commitment concerning the matter of finding Isaac the right wife. We have to note that he was loyal to Abraham and Abraham's desire. He was allegiant to Abraham. Number five, he was agreeable. Agreeable. If we were to look further into the story, we would see Eliezer praying to the Lord of Abraham that he would find the right girl. You see, Eliezer wanted what his master sought. He was agreeable to his master's wishes. And the sixth thing is he ascribed praise. When Eliezer is meeting with the family of the girl God points him to, not only does he say how much the Lord has blessed and given to Abraham, his master, you can see that as he says it, he finds great pleasure in saying so. And he gives God the praise. Eliezer spoke well of his master. He ascribed praise to his master. And so these attributes of being a steward, accountable, available, an ambassador, giving their allegiance to or being agreeable or ascribing praise to your master were the hallmarks of what a good steward would be in the ancient Near East. You see, I would say a good steward is compelled to these characteristics. A good steward is compelled to do his master's will. We could say or note that a steward manages his master's affairs the same way as if the master is managing the household himself. I like how David Jeremiah put it. He said, the steward becomes an extension of the master, taking on the mind of the master and submitting his own will and preferences to those of the master. You know, I had an interesting day. A few weeks ago, my son locked his keys in the car, and there's only one set of keys. And so what did I do? I called a friend. And they came out, and it was John and Jennifer. They came out, and the two firemen who were working, it's Friday night, so there's only two at the station. This was an exercise for them in getting a child safely out of a car that was in a wreck. And at one point, they extended the arm of this long whatever into the car, but it wasn't long enough. And so, you know what they did? They put an extender on it, and it was able to reach the last 3 inches to grab the keys and to pull them out, and therefore unlock the car. The steward becomes an extension of the master, taking on the mind of the master and submitting his own will and preferences to those of the master. He goes on to say, when he is required to act without specific input from the master, he uses his knowledge of the master's desire and past choices to make a decision. A good steward is an extension of the master. In the Old Testament, another prime example of a good steward was Joseph, who would be Abraham's great-grandson, who would save the small, fledgling Hebrew family just before it becomes a nation. And although he was sold into slavery by his brothers, Joseph would go to Egypt and would be sold to a wealthy man named Potiphar. And although sold into slavery by his brothers, Joseph would show himself to Potiphar to be a capable manager, and Potiphar, in recognition of this, put Joseph in charge of all he had. He was the steward of Potiphar's household, and as such, he was compelled to do Potiphar's will. Joseph would eventually find himself in Pharaoh's household, and Pharaoh, the head of all Egypt, the greatest man of the greatest nation at that time. While there, Pharaoh would make Joseph his second in command, his chief steward of all that was happening to the greatest nation on earth. And as the steward, Joseph represented Pharaoh, and Pharaoh trusted Joseph with all he possessed. All he did as Pharaoh's steward was what Pharaoh would have done himself. You see, Joseph was doing his master's will. And there's another example, the first three kings of Israel, you remember their names, Saul, David, and Solomon. The first three kings, they were God's chief stewards for all of God's people. Saul, the first steward, the first king, disobeyed God and lied about it, and then, as a result, lost his position to a man who was a man after God's own heart. David, although not perfect himself, served as God's best steward of that age. As I said, a man after God's own heart. Solomon, David's son, became the next king or the next steward, and although by far the wealthiest, the wisest, and probably the most powerful of the three, he would eventually give away Israel by inviting idol worship through his wives into Israel. He was not being accountable to God. He was not ascribing praise only to God. And as a result, God allowed Israel to begin to crumble and fall. That is accountability and availability. At first, a divided nation with two kings attempting to be the only king. And then each of the divided kingdoms being taken into captivity as a result, really of poor decisions by the steward Solomon. And then 39 kings that followed Solomon. Some were great spiritual stewards, but most were not, acting outside of God's will. Many of these kings were examples of men acting outside of the will of their master. In this case, the master being who? God. Now, along with these characteristics of a steward, there are four principles which can be applied to being a steward for the Lord. Four principles that we as Christians must adhere to if we're going to be good stewards of God. And these principles are a must. And they were also modeled by Jesus. And in fact, if Jesus says, this is what you should do, you think you should do it? Yes. And Jesus often said, I must do the will of my Heavenly Father, or my Father in heaven, or I only do what the Father tells me to do. Modeling for us what a chief steward should do, what a Christian should be attempting to do. And in the Bible, Jesus is the best steward. And I would say that Jesus lived by all four of these principles. And the first one is this: God owns everything. God owns everything. This needs to be understood, and this is where we begin as stewards. If you don't believe God owns everything, then all the other principles just kind of wash away. They have no meaning. When we talk about money, we often talk about money when it comes to stewardship. And the reality of it all is that all we have and all we are is a gift from God. Our money, our possessions, our homes, our jobs, our skills, our time. It's all a gift from God. And what if instead of saying my home, my job, or my possessions, my skills, what if we said they were God's? What if we attempted going into life thinking that all we have does belong to God? It's God's money. It's God's possessions. It's God's home. It's God's job. It's God's time. Colossians 1:16 says, for in him, in Jesus, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. And here's the key on that. All things have been created through him and for him. Through him and for him. In Romans 14:8 it says, if we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. All we have, even our very being, belongs to God. Elizur understood this as Abraham's steward, that everything that he had possession of belonged to his master Abraham. And Jesus not only understood it, but spoke words indicating that all he did was to his Father's glory. He never said, I do this for my glory, but he always said, I do this for my Father's glory. Biblically speaking, everything is the Lord's. That's the first principle. The second is, we are God's administrators. We are God's administrators. I don't know if you've ever taken any of those spiritual gift things, and on there, and one of them is a gift of administration, right? I did not score that. I just want you to know that. So that gives me the reason to be a bad administrator for God, right? No. When we begin to see that all we possess, even ourselves, is God, then we handle God's things. I think we tend to make better decisions, knowing it's not ours, but only loaned out for us, or out to us for a time. Even my children are not truly mine, but they are God's creation, and I had the honor of being their dad for a time. Well, their in-home dad for a time, now that they're kind of gone. And when I earn money, it's by the abilities God has given me. And if all the money in the world is God's, then the money I earn is from God. Our time is God's gift to us. What we do with it matters. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, would say, when the possessor of heaven and earth brought you into being and placed you in the world, he placed you here not as an owner, but as a steward. And as such, he entrusted you for a season. It may not extend to 137 years. It may not extend to 127 years. But he placed you here for a season with goods of various kinds. But the sole ownership of these things rests in him. As you are not your own, but his, so is everything that pertaineth to you. You see, when I look at Jesus, he never built up an earthly kingdom of money or of stone and possessions that could be toppled. He began a spiritual renewal that would help people to come back into a real relationship with Jesus. Jesus shared his life with us to help people know, love, and serve the one true living God. The third characteristic or principle that we need is how we administer determines how God distributes. How we administer determines how God distributes. And it means this: our stewardship of what God has given us or given to us in the past determines what he will distribute to us in the future. Jesus tells a parable about talents and money. When two servants were given money by the master, they each went and used it and doubled the money. And the master said to each of them, read it with me. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's. It carries with it the idea that when we use what God gives to us well, when we are faithful with what God has given to us, he will give us more. More to manage according to God's goals, not our goals. This carries with it that God will give us more work to do on this earth as we are compelled to do his work. As we are compelled to be God's steward, he will give us more. It also carries with it an implied understanding that as we do God's will, as we seek to do God's will and do it well, we will share in more of God's happiness and joy. You know, we talk about being happy and being joyful all the time. And based on this, it's tied in to doing God's will. And there's no other way around it. How is it that Jesus was more content and satisfied with life, doing his Father's will, than in gaining power and possessions? Our last principle is this: we shall all give an account someday. We shall all give an account someday. This is probably the one that impacts me the most, as I want to be found as one who is a faithful servant or a faithful steward. What I do and what I say, what I earn and what I give to God, what I have and how it's used. I want to be found faithful by God. I learned to play the guitar when I was 17 years old. And at camp is where I learned how to play. And through college, I played a mixture of music during that time. Some of it was silly camp songs. Some of it was more spiritually minded camp songs. There was John Denver, Harry Chapin, and other forms of music that I would play. And I remember in college when I would just play for me. When I just played for me, there were a couple of those spiritually minded camp songs which really began to teach me what it meant to worship God. They just spoke to me. And through them, I spoke to God. I learned to worship God. And though there is nothing wrong with playing various kinds of music, well, as long as the lyrics are holy and uplifting, for me, I'd rather play for God than for any other reason. God gave me the ability to play guitar, and I want to use it for my own personal worship of God, but also to help others worship God too. I'm compelled to do my Heavenly Father's will. You see, the principles and the characteristics of a good steward, in it we find that the heart of stewardship is not all about money, which people, they hear stewardship and they think, cha-ching, cha-ching, it's all about money. But it's really understanding about what God's will is for our lives. We are the stewards of all that God has. It's already available to us. And what God gives to us, He will increase if we use it for God's will and we do it well. And that one day we'll be accountable as a good steward and we'll hear those words, good and faithful servant. We, like Elizur, know that being a steward is broader than just handling money. Although, you know, the saying is, you can tell what a person really thinks or what's important to a person by looking where? In his checkbook, right? In his or her checkbook. But I think the key to this whole understanding of stewardship, being a good steward, begins with understanding that we are and all that we have is God's. And it's an area we need to be attentive to, not just once in a while, but every day. If we were to wake up each morning and say, God, I want to walk with you today. Say that with me. God, I want to walk with you today. What do you think we would need to do? Well, yeah, we would need to walk, but we would need to know what God wants us to walk to or how God wants us to walk in that day. We would have to know our master's will. If we kept that attitude all the time, the things we do, the things that we would become, would glorify God to no end. Just asking God to walk with Him each morning will make a huge difference to becoming that faithful steward that God wants us to be. Like Jesus, the ultimate steward, we need to think and act, I do only what my Heavenly Father wants me to do. That's what we need to think and act as. I do only what my Heavenly Father wants me to do. And here's the scary part. You ready for the scary part? Like Isaac was the key to God's future with Israel, you and I are likely the keys to God's future here with others around us. Does that make sense? How we manage all God has given us will make a difference in someone else's life one day. Or maybe it's already making a difference in someone else's life. Because you were a faithful servant, may you hear these words, well done, good and faithful servant, when your days are done here. Because the ultimate goal is to love God and to be loved by God. Let us pray. Almighty God, we're thankful that we do get to walk with you each and every day and ask in Jesus' name that as we continue to walk with you, Lord, each morning we would say, Father, what is your will? How can I be pleasing to you today? And Lord, whatever that task or those tasks are that you want us to do, we ask in Jesus' name that you would make them known to us. And Lord, that as we walk as your steward in the world, as we manage all that you have given to us, Father, we pray that you would bless us and use us to glorify your name. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.